Let's bow our heads to pray as we continue. Father, thank you for your word. And as I attempt to open up that word now, Lord, may your people hear you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our epistle today, the letter to Timothy, begins with a timely exhortation which is still so relevant 2,000 years on, namely that we pray for those set in authority over us. Indeed, is this not timely advice for such a time as this, when the future of the nation and the nation's prosperity is to be decided by the outcome of negotiations with the EU over the terms of Brexit? Paul asks, if you remember in our reading, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. Well, I think that's so apt for the current time that I'm going to ask us to pray now for divine wisdom for our leaders and the provision of advisors like Joseph and Daniel. If you remember, Joseph was the believer who was placed second in command in Egypt to advise Pharaoh. Daniel, too, was an advisor to the emperor, to the king of Babylon. Godly men placed in strategic positions. So we pray for our rulers and we pray for those who might be placed alongside them to advise them. God-fearing people. Let's pray for a moment for them. Father God, we thank you for Her Majesty's government and for our new Prime Minister, Mrs. May, Theresa May. We pray for wisdom for her, for her cabinet ministers, especially for those involved in negotiating the terms of withdrawal under Brexit. Give them divine wisdom, supernatural knowledge, Lord, that they may choose to do the right things. That, Lord, the nation's prosperity, nation's future would not be adversely affected, but go from strength to strength. You are the God of the impossible. And you, Lord, who brought about this result, we prayed for this referendum, and you brought about this result, will make sure that our leaders do what is right. Because we declare your authority, Lord Jesus, over them, your protection, your wisdom, and your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now that prayer is not just for today. I hope you're going to pray daily for those set in authority over us. We need to pray because our future, your children's future, depends on your prayer. Well, if prayer for those in leadership in our government is essential, we also need to pray that we will play our own individual part in transforming the nation, our community around us, so that through our witness, everyone who desires to be saved may come to the knowledge of the truth and own Jesus as Lord and Savior. As we went around Grange Road, those of us on the prayer visiting team last night, many people didn't need specific prayer, but they were thankful that the church was out there asking, that the church had bothered to come and knock on the door. How much more if we, in our spheres of influence, influencing our neighbors, our colleagues at work, our places of education, wherever you find ourselves, how much more if you are a witness to the truth where you are? I guess quite a few of us, most of us probably, have heard the story of the dishonest manager or the stewardess, he's normally called in older translations, from Luke chapter 16. It's one of Jesus' stories that always excites initial controversy because superficially it appears Jesus is encouraging dishonesty, encouraging us to be like the steward, the manager, who uses his wits to mark down his master's debts so that people whose debts have been forgiven or reduced would be favorably disposed to him. Sharp practice, we may think, verging almost on the dishonest, it seems like. Sharp practice on the part of the manager. But is it, though? Is it? Clearly, the manager had the authority to mark down the debts of his master's debtors. He was in charge of the business affairs, and it was according to his fiat, his say-so, that people had to pay what they owed the master. He was the manager, and the owner had vested authority in him to manage his business affairs as if he was doing it. His writing down of the debts was not illegal per se, was not wrong per se, as such, even if ultimately to his master's disadvantage. Now, what made the manager's actions reprehensible or blameworthy in our eyes is his motivation for doing so. In the motivation he expressed for writing down the debts. Not his master's interests, but his own. To curry favor with those whose debts were being reduced, so that when he would visit them after getting the sack, they would be generous to him and welcome him to their presence. Jesus commends his guile, his wisdom in forward thinking, not the motivation per se. Well, as I thought about this parable over this past week, I saw it in a new light, and perhaps you might agree with me. I'm not sure I've ever read this interpretation of it anywhere else, but I think this makes sense to me in the light of what Jesus used the parables often to illustrate or to bring out. Because I think the rich man in the story is God, and the manager, steward, is you and I. Every individual human being, we are the stewards, the managers of God's bounty to us. All that we've received from him, all that he's blessed us with, our natural talents, our jobs, our incomes, the homes we've come from, our wealth, even our faith in Jesus, which has saved us by our grasp of the truth. That's a gift from God himself. So everything you have today, everything you are today, is a gift from God. And you are a steward of what he's given you. I don't know if you've ever seen yourself in that light. You are simply the steward, the manager of all his possessions that he's vested in you, even your very talents. Then God, the rich man, hears we're squandering his property. Well, how are we squandering his property? Well, often it's by living simply for ourselves. We think that what we have is due to our brains, our good fortune, our hard work, and we use it accordingly. We live for ourselves. For the holidays, we plan with meticulous care for that wonderful car, that's our pride and possession. For our interest in fashion, we buy the latest clothes. For our pampering of ourselves. For building up our security, that we know we've got enough, whatever happens. And we ignore thanksgiving to God. We ignore what he's taught us to do. First of all, we ignore thanksgiving to God, some of us, by not giving him his due, beginning with the tithe, Malachi 3:8. Malachi 3 says, has these words, will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you, God? In your tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. He then goes on to say, bring the full tithe into the storehouse and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the corridors, the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Some of you may say, well, that's Old Testament. But Old Testament, Jesus came to uphold the law. That's just the beginning. In the New Testament, we're called to place all at his disposal. So the tithe to the place where you worship is just the beginning. All we have is from God, and he asks us to give him a tithe back, a tenth. Indeed, he asks us to go beyond that in a New Testament perspective and to place all at his disposal. Whatever he says to us, we have to give. Even if he says to give everything on his behalf, we hear him clearly. And if we hear that command, we do it because he's the God who can provide. He won't leave us destitute. But we also ignore another command of his. Now, the 8 o'clockers are very privileged because they hear the summary of the law each week. And what's the summary of the law? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's everything at your disposal. And then he goes on to say, to love your neighbor as yourself. We're to use what we've been blessed with to bless him and to bless those around us and in need. Our master's debtors are all around us in the sense of people needing what only God can provide through us. A helping hand, a practical help, a listening ear, a gift, a witness of who Jesus is and what he means to us. It was wonderful hearing the testimonies earlier. I think it was Bill who spoke about people they met at a National Trust playing, praying for them. Well, that might be you. God calling you in a conversation with somebody outside church, on the street, in the office, to pray for the person who shared something with you. That person shared and blessed Bill's friend who got this spirit of grief or whatever was ailing them and broke it off. You see, we're called to share the supernatural gifts as well, to freely give as he has given to us. So it's not just our time, our talents, our money, but whatever gifts, spiritual gifts, he's already entrusted to you. You are called to bless others that the kingdom would be extended and built. When I started tithing, for example, God told me not to become legalistic about that. Because, you know, you can say, well, 10% have done that. No, you go beyond generous. And your giving to the other charities is meant to be on top of that. The causes that are dear to your heart. The causes to bless and love your neighbors, whether they're the ends of the earth or on your doorstep. At the end of this talk, I hope we'll play a video and listen to an appeal for the 821. What are we doing in terms of blessing causes, charities, blessing those in need around us? As he's been faithful to you, give, because you'll never run dry. Is he calling you not just to bless those around you at work, in the workplace, your neighbors, your family, but also Compassion or Tear Fund or Christian Aid or London City Mission or Harris Hospice Care? I mean, the list is endless of needs around us. Pray and see what God guides you to support. It may be the 821 appeal, which you'll hear about shortly, about reducing human trafficking. Pray that God might guide you as to how you might bless those around you. Going back to our parable, though, if you've blessed lives around you with your generosity of time, talent, and money, those folk will be there for you when you might need help. They are your family, the brothers and sisters in Christ, the people whom you've helped in their hour of need. They will be there for you, just as the dishonest steward knew that those people he'd reduced the debts of would be there for him. But more than that, you won't just have them there for you, you'll have the Almighty there for you, because you will have implemented his command to love others, to bless others. to love your neighbor as yourself. And so the motivation will be different from that of the dishonest manager. His was to save his skin, to provide for his impending unemployed status. Your motivation to bless others will have arisen out of an appreciation of what God has done for you, to release his goodness back to others because you've received his love. We love him because he first loved us. Your motivation to give will have arisen out of a genuine thanksgiving for what he's blessed you with, because you know his love in your hearts. And guess what? He'll bless you with even more. More in the natural, which might be money, but more in the supernatural as well. The spiritual gifts with which to bless others, the words of knowledge, the prayer that is effective because you are under his favor. I've never come across this interpretation. I might be reading too much into the text. I don't know. But that's how I feel God was challenging me this week. That actually this is about us. How do we respond to his love, to the bounty that he's poured into our lives? How do we react to the bounty that he will ask us to account for one day? We are stewards of his bounty, and we have a responsibility to him. Malachi 3 puts it, he will bless, puts it this way, he will bless, protect, favor us, as we are obedient to his commands to love him and our neighbors as ourselves. I love this story, Stephen Hale. We've shared this before in the church magazine, so it's not something I'm betraying. But he shared the story publicly here of how we had an appeal for in terms of giving. And he and Debbie, his building business was going through a difficult time. And they went home and gave us, the church, the last of its of their savings, £1,000 or so it was. And a few weeks later, very shortly after, they had a bad debt was honored for £20,000, which helped save his business, brought them back to an even keel. And others of you here have shared how by stepping out in faith, God has shown you that you can't outgive him. But it's not just your money. It's what you're doing with the talents he's given you. Are you witnessing for him? Are you instant to pray when somebody shares about that friend with cancer or that friend going through a difficulty? Will you stop there and then and say, "Let us pray"? Because that's what he means about sharing God's goodness with the world around us. We are called to be those who see, like that manager, that our role is to make the best of what God has entrusted to us. Shall we pray? Father, you've entrusted to us so much because we are unbelievably wealthy by the standards of most of the world. None of us here are homeless. None of us here are worried about whether we'll have a meal today. None of us here are bereft of family, friends, of those who support us, those who bless us with their time and their goodness to us. So we have received so much. Help us, Lord, not to squander what you've placed in our hands, but to be resolute about blessing others, even when it costs us, knowing that you are a God who can't be outgiven. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one way we can see, I'm going to ask Rachel now, if it's possible, or Karen's going to introduce an appeal. One way we can bless others is by our response to those in need, as I've mentioned. Karen, I hand over to Karen to explain.
Some information about our first ever Bromley Walk for Freedom. So on the 15th of October this year, starting here and walking to Churchill Gardens in Bromley, we are walking to raise awareness of the huge problem of human trafficking. I'm going to show you a video now that describes it. If you would like to sign up, there's a sign-up form on the mobile notice board, or you can speak to me directly. I'll be at the door on the way out. If you can't do the walk, then maybe you would like to sponsor us, or maybe you would like to do refreshments or pray for us. But thank you.
Human trafficking is on the rise.
Anyone with information on the missing girl is being urged to contact Crime Stoppers.
Another girl has gone missing.
Today, 20,000 women have been sold so far into Greece's alarmingly booming sex trade industry.
It astounds me that not only does human trafficking exist on the earth today, but that there are actually more slaves than there have ever been before in the history of humanity. It's almost incomprehensible when you think about it.
A quarter of the estimated 2 million trafficked women annually in the world are smuggled out of Central and Eastern Europe.
Often when you hear a statistic, it can just seem like a number, not a person. I've heard it said that a million is just a statistic until you meet the one. Well, for me, I met that one, Lilia. And all of a sudden, human trafficking was no longer an impersonal statistic. It became a person. It had a face, it had a name. Most importantly, it suddenly had a voice.
I'm Lilia. I grew up in a small town in Bulgaria. When I was 16, my father lost his job. Our family was struggling. We were starving. So I had to look for work. That is when I met Amelia. She told me her cousin owned a hair salon in Greece and that she would get me a job there. It was my dream to become a hairdresser. Amelia arranged everything. I said goodbye to my family and boarded the plane to Greece. When I arrived in Greece, Amelia's cousin picked me up from the airport. He brought me into an apartment. That is when the nightmare began. He closed the door to the apartment and then he turned around. He told me he did not own a hair salon. He owned a brothel. But he had a job for me. I refused. He hit me. Then he told me that he knew where my family lived. And if I told anyone, if I did not work for him, if I tried to escape, he would kill my family.
I cannot believe what people will do to one another just for money. Today, the reality is that Lilia is one of 27 million people trapped in slavery. Her life is not her own. As a sex slave, she is forced to toil in the shadows. She's hidden in plain sight. Day and night, her frantic pleas for help often go unheard. She's the long, lonely cry in the darkness that echoes across the earth 27 million times. Lilia could be your sister, your friend, or perhaps even your daughter. Because of the A21 campaign, girls like Lilia have truly found freedom, hope, and restoration. The truth is, there are millions more crying out. I'm asking, will you listen to their cry? And together, we can all be her freedom.